And this is from the elder team. So this is a representation of the rest of the elders rather than have everybody else up here. So go ahead, Judy.
Hi. Good morning. How are you doing? One of the things that we have been talking about during our elders meeting is how do we share with the body of Christ, with the church, what's going on. As you can tell, we don't have a pastor yet, but we as the elder team continue to pray. We continue to meet and seek the Lord about the next season of our lives here. And one of the things that we wanted to make sure was that you know that we meet on a regular basis, either together or via Zoom, and we pray together about what's next. The other thing that one of the elders or two of the elders usually meet on a weekly basis with the staff that we have, and we hear their concerns and we hear what they're doing. And the other thing that we want to share with you is we know that we're living through uncertain times, difficult times, and yet we continue to seek the Lord.
Yep.
And he acts, and he is good, and he meets us here. You know, yes. His Holy Spirit's here. His attention towards us is never ending.
That's right.
And so the one thing that we want to do is we want to encourage those who are either watching or those who cannot come because of health issues. We want to encourage you to come and meet with us. God still meets us. Even though we're a small number, God is still here.
That's right.
He meets us during our worship time. He meets us during our pre-service prayer time. And the one thing that we want to be compassionate and show grace to those who have health issues.
Yes.
And we do pray for you. We miss you. We miss seeing your faces. And at this time, just we want to make ourselves, all the elders, available to you. If you have any questions, if you have concerns and you want to meet with us, we just want to say we continue to meet. We continue to seek the Lord about the next season of LifeSpring.
Did you have a verse you were
Yes,
read?
I do. Sorry about that. As I was writing this and as I was seeking the Lord on this, he gave me Psalms 112:1-8. And I want to read it and just take it home and look at it because this is really encouraging. It says, "Blessed are those who fear the Lord, who find great delight in his commands. Their children will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in their houses, and their righteousness endures forever. Even in darkness, light dawns for the upright, for those who are gracious and compassionate and righteous. Good will come to those who are generous and lend freely, who conduct their affairs with justice. Surely the righteous will never be shaken. They will be remembered forever. They will have no fear of bad news. Their hearts are steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Their hearts are secure, and they will have no fear. In the end, they will look in their triumph on their foes." And just want to encourage you that as you seek the Lord and as you trust in the Lord, he is faithful.
Mm-hmm. Thank you, Judy. It was especially encouraging this last week at our elders' meeting, the number of testimonies that we're hearing from this body. Stuff that is stirring. It's Holy Spirit stuff. And we just came away just really jazzed. One thing that Austin shared, and for those who are watching remotely or on a recording, you miss out on this, but last Sunday, he just mentioned he went out into the courtyard here, the playground after church, and what a sense of community that felt like. There was a group of us who have young children out there playing. There was a group of people who don't have any children here out there. And it was just, we got to be together. And that was so precious. I'm going to share one other testimony a little bit later in this morning. But We wanted to bring as elders our heart. We're encouraged. We're encouraged. I want you to hear that. And this season, that's a word we kind of grab onto. We're encouraged. All right. I'm going to shift gears now into what I've prepared this morning. I want to start with a follow-up story to last week. If you remember last week, I opened up telling a little bit of a story about how Josiah lost a tooth by a soccer ball. Remember that story? Laying down on the ground, and his friend at school was kicking a soccer ball towards his mouth, and Josiah was going to catch it with his teeth. And he knocked out a tooth. Came home, and he had to pull it that evening. Well, I thought this was great, so I was giving him a hard time about it, you know, the last several weeks. And this week, we went to Maya's soccer practice. Joe went with me, and about 30 minutes into the practice, he came and says, "Grandpa, will you kick the ball with me?" "Sure." So I'm kicking the ball, and he's in this phase where he wants to get the ball up in the air. He can maybe hit it with his head, or he can drop it. I don't even know what any soccer player said. What's it called when you bounce it off your chest? A chest bump. So I was kicking chest bumps and head bumps, and I had a hot one come in between those two zones. And he just took it full face. Boom. "Grandpa, you knocked out a tooth." So I'm just confessing, I did do it. I didn't do it intentionally. He has told some people this morning, "Grandpa knocked my tooth out." And I feel like that story needs just a little bit of follow-up, or I can be misrepresented. And then we told him on Thursday night at his game, as we pulled in to the soccer field, I said, "You know, Josiah, you've got about 6 more games. I'm not sure you have enough teeth to go through the season." All right. Anybody remember who we talked about last week? Elijah. And if you weren't here, catch it on the recording we have. We talked about Elijah. We didn't get very far. We got just a few verses in 1 Kings 17, where Elijah is instructed to go to the Kereth Ravine, or Cherith Ravine. I've seen it spelled both ways. And there God begins to do a work on Elijah's character for a period of time. So I want to pick up a little bit later in the story this morning. Obviously, Elijah's been by the brook. Now the water has run dry, the ravens have left, and it's time to move on. And the Holy Spirit tells Elijah that he's to go and sends him to Zarephath. Zarephath is a city, and I'm in 1 Kings 17:8 right now, where God says, "Go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food." So what makes this city the right spot to be? I ask those questions. Like, Zarephath is not in Israel. So God has sent Elijah outside of Israel. In other words, away from the Jews. Good chance that this widow was a Gentile. We don't know. The city that is Zarephath was a city in the region of Sidon. And Sidon is, what do we know about Sidon? Anybody want to take a gander? Who came from Sidon? Jezebel. Jezebel, which was King Ahab's wife. And Jezebel and King Ahab got married in sort of a truce between two countries. She was a princess of Sidon, and it was a way to make what could have been and had been enemies, now they become co-partners. So I find it ironic that And we know from a little bit later on in 1 Kings that Jezebel doesn't like Elijah. Remember that? Jezebel doesn't like Elijah at all. In fact, at one point later on in 1 Kings, it's 18 or 19, she gives Elijah what I call a 24-hour notice. Remember that? God help me if by this time tomorrow you aren't dead. I don't remember the exact words, but it's that context. All right. So God says to Elijah, I want you to go to Jezebel's home turf. And I'm wondering what he's thinking. It was also considered the heart of the territory of Baal. So this false god, this idol, this is the heart of it. So God sends Elijah into this region. I think it was true Elijah was taking a huge risk by moving there. In fact, I have to wonder if Elijah, that's not recorded here, but did Elijah have some questions for God? Are you sure? This doesn't make any sense. A widow provide for him? I mean, in that day, widows didn't have even the status they have now. And in a lot of ways, and I'm not in any way condoning this, but a lot of the ways the widow was under the husband, and he was the supporter and the provider and everything. And when he passes, she's in desperation. That's why Jesus and the disciples set up this care for widows. You know, it's the church needs to care for widows. So in a society where women were largely dependent on men for their shelter, food, and protection, God sends Elijah to a woman. She was grieving the loss of her husband. She was out gathering sticks for their last meal, her son and her. She had a little bit of flour, a little bit of oil. She was hopeless. Guys, I want you to get the context here. She was hopeless. How can we put that in our mind? This is my last meal. And then I die. This is it. Do any of us ever have experiences that seem hopeless? Sickness, broken marriage, financial crisis, death of loved ones. I mean, I think that if we spend a little time, we can identify there. Little did this widow know that God had great plans for her. But however, all of her blessings came from an outrageous request. She's gathering sticks for her last meal. Elijah asks her for a drink of water. Well, that's okay. Yeah, I can give you a drink of water. That's all right. But then he took the request further. He asks her for a piece of bread. Giving the stranger a drink was fine, but giving the stranger part of her last meal? She probably recognized Elijah as a prophet, or at least a God-fearing Israelite, because she responds to him in verse 12, "As surely as the Lord your God lives, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar, a little olive oil in a jug. I'm going home to make my last meal for my son and myself." So Elijah says, okay, do this. Make a loaf of bread for me first. Do you think about that? How many of us in that situation were preparing our last meal and a stranger comes, it's not even a family member or a friend, a stranger comes and says, give me bread, but make it for me first. And then he gives her a promise that God would bless her supplies so much that she would not have any lack throughout the famine. She grabs on to that. So Elijah says, do not fear. Now, wait a minute. I don't have any food for my son and myself. This strange guy comes and says, make bread for me first. And then this guy says, don't fear? I mean, it seems to me I would be anxious in her shoes. And Elijah says, do not fear, go home and do as you have said, but first make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land. Indirectly, he's saying, give away your last meal. Couple things I see here with Elijah, the faith of Elijah. One, he had faith to take God at his word. Elijah believed the promise of God to supply his needs through the hands of the widow. That wouldn't have been normal in that culture for a prophet to go to a widow and say, I have needs, can you supply them? And Elijah took God at his word. Elijah had faith to make an absurd request of bread to a woman at the end of her rope, boldly professing the words, fear not. Wow. And then he had further the faith to declare the faithfulness of God to her and confidently told her that God would honor her obedient sacrifice by providing for her son, herself, and Elijah in this miraculous way. Now, at this point, the woman has two choices, right? Yes, no. She could do what makes sense to keep it all for herself and her son, or entrust the last thing that she had to the obedience of the word of God through the prophet. And this obedience requires a lot of faith. I can't imagine making that. It's an impossible decision. And remember, she lives among Baal worshipers and would probably have had limited knowledge of Jehovah. Limited knowledge. And yet she exercised faith in him and trusted the words of his prophet. And if you jump to Acts 10:35, we see Peter sharing, just real quick, that Jesus accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. She doesn't know this. It's a huge test of faith, and she made a good choice. God was true to his word. As Elijah promised, the Lord multiplied her meager supplies so that they sustained Elijah, the widow, and her son until it rained. Indeed, the large jar of flour did not run dry. The oil, again, didn't run dry. And it's an amazing miracle, you guys. Because she didn't receive a dozen bags of flour and four large jars of oil, and this was her stash. Every time she made a meal, she saw the last. There's no more in there. And yet, by the next time they needed a meal, there it was. You see that over the course of the year to 2 years that she was doing this, she created somewhere between 3,000 and 6,000 meals, never knowing if there would be more in the jar and the flour bag the next time. I'm just blown away by that. I missed that little detail, that it was empty every time she cooked. Many times, this is how God intervenes in our lives. It often requires that we need to exercise faith to take our step ahead. Sometimes we say, God, I want it. I believe you, show me. But as soon as we have to exercise faith, it's like, I don't have faith for it. Had the woman acted differently, the morsel of bread that she would have made from that little flour and oil was probably her last meal. And instead, she acted in faith, trusted God, and fed Elijah first. Now, I'm going to just jump. I can't, based on who I am, I can't come through this section of Scripture without jumping away from the story. I've written in my Bible exactly by this part where Elijah says, make a small loaf of bread for me first. And I wrote tithe principle. Now, that wasn't the heart of my message. It isn't the heart of my message this morning, but there's something that happens when we say to God, I will give you the thing that is most important to me first. And for most of us, that represents money. It does for me. It does for me. I've shared this before, years ago, when we were first married. One time I came to Pat, you guys know Pat, and I said, honey, we don't have enough money to tithe this week. And she reared back on her legs, looked at me in the eyes and says, we don't have enough money not to. And we did. We tithed. You can get into all kinds of battles. Is it Old Testament, New Testament? Is it 10%, 20%, or 30% Old Testament? Is it 100% New Testament? It's not the point here. The point is, for Pat and I, God has met our needs. How? I don't know. We've taken on two children. We didn't have that budgeted in our budget. And childcare is expensive, you guys. It's expensive. And for a whole year, we've done this. And God has met our needs. We did not have money budgeted for childcare. That wasn't in our 3-year plan, 5-year plan. We were done with kids. So I just share the tithe principle. In our current culture, it's not taught. It brings life. It doesn't make sense. It's the upside-down kingdom. It doesn't make sense. How can I give away 10% and God meets my needs? I've often told people, as they come to me asking for advice on financial management, to do the 80-10-10 rule. Give 10% to God, 10% in savings, live on 80%, you'll never have a problem. It's as simple as that. It really is. And Pat and I had never done financial counseling with a couple who was tithing. Think about that. We have never sat down with somebody who says, we're having trouble with our finances, can you help us? And we ask them, are you tithing? Yeah. Okay, I divested, I'm going to come back. That's my tithe principle. I guess I was going to bring up, I'm not talking tithing because LifeSpring is in need. Don't even hear that. I am not connecting those two dots. They are not connected. God has provided for LifeSpring. And so we're grateful for that. Okay. Remember, your flour and oil will accomplish very little, but God can do wonders when you leave them in His care. The widow planned to cook her last meal for her son, but then she used them to feed God's prophet and exercise her faith. And as I said earlier, she probably prepared between 3,000 and 6,000 meals out of that jar of flour and oil, jug of oil. What a multiplication miracle. Just a sling and a few stones in the hands of David when committed to God, killed the giant Goliath. All that Moses had was a rod, but when given in the hands of God, it parted the sea. When the little boy gave his 5 loaves and 2 fish to Jesus, multitudes were fed. All the Lord is looking for from us today is to have faith to place our 2 sticks, our flour, and our oil in his hands. When we do that, everything can change. This was such a cool story that even Jesus, Luke 4, says, references this story. He says, "Truly I tell you," I'm skipping a little bit of this, is 4:25 and 26. "Truly I tell you, I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to them, but a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon." Jesus calls this out, a widow of great faith. So I'm going to, the heart of this story, the heart, my heart, is how do we, everybody here, everybody listening, myself, how do we grow closer, draw closer to Jesus? That's the key. I want to become more alive, more passionate, more awake in him. One of the stories, one of the testimonies I heard this week happened last Sunday. After church, this young couple went to IHOP in Elkhart for lunch. And while at IHOP, it was Russell and Angel. While at IHOP, and I'll probably get it wrong, but I get the point. While at IHOP, I think Angel looks over at a single lady sitting by herself at another table and says to Russell, "We need to buy her a gift card." And of course, Russell and all of his husband wisdom says, "All right." So they did. Now, was the Holy Spirit prompting them? I believe so. So they call their waitress over and they say, "This is what we want to do. We want to buy a gift card and put it on our account and then just go give it to that lady. Don't tell her who did it." So the waitress did that. A few minutes later, this waitress takes a card to this lady, says, "Here's a gift." And this lady begins to weep by herself. And I don't know how long it was, a few minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes. She comes over to this table where Angel and Russell are and says, "Did you do this for me?" "Yeah. Today's my birthday, and I'm all alone." And for her, it was the hand of God saying, "I got you. I got you." Guys, that's powerful. That's what I want for me, for us. Is when we're out in our culture, in our community, we're living God. I shared a little bit last week about Facebook and the dangers of engaging religion and politics there. And this church has been so good. Thank you. But just this week, I saw other believers writing ungodly stuff about politics. And it just, is that who you want our culture to see? Who are we representing? We're representing Jesus. My heart cries out. I don't even know how to address that with some people. Certainly not on Facebook. It's one thing to know God's word, it's another to walk in it. It's one thing to say we believe, it's another to act in faith. At Zarephath, Elijah's faith was tested. The natural was transformed by the supernatural. Zarephath was a place where the impossible became possible. You know what Zarephath means in Hebrew? The smelting or refining place. How ironic that God sends Elijah to a refiner's fire, a place of a refiner's fire. in this three and a half year window where Elijah's character is being defined, God sends him first to a brook and sustains him, and then sends him over here to a refining fire city. This week, one morning, waiting for school with the kids, because I take them to school, and we like to be first in line so we can get out of there, so we go 20 minutes early, and we have time. And I was telling Maya about how Pat and I desperately want to train her up to shape her godly character. And she says, okay, Grandpa, what does character mean? That takes a little bit longer. The least would become the unlimited resurrection power. The least would become the unlimited, unrestrained. Resurrection power would be evident, and in the furnace of testing, Elijah's faith would be refined and miracles would occur. I didn't put this on a PowerPoint, but I learned from Daniel this last summer when he spoke that it's important to have your points, and they all have to start with the same letter. Remember how he misspelled a couple words to get that to happen? Well, I told Daniel I did one better. I have my 3 points, and they all have the same letter, and they're all spelled right. We cannot avoid the process of promise, then preparation before power. In other words, we have to hear the promise, prepare, and then the power comes. It's in that sequence. So often we want to say, I want to be a person of power, without understanding the preparation. I remember a time in my life. I remember Zig Ziglar. Anybody remember Zig Ziglar? Also old people. Zig Ziglar was a motivational preacher, motivational teacher. And Pat and I got to see him every couple years, and he would engage his teaching so well, and I kept saying, oh, Pat, I want to speak like Zig. Or Ken Davis. I want to be funny like Ken Davis. And I'll never achieve that. That's okay. I eventually learned I just need to be Kevin. And you all have to be happy with that, or I don't know what you can do about it. Why this message? It's my heart to draw us into a deeper relationship with Jesus, a deeper love, a deeper faith. James 5:17 says, Elijah was a normal man, like us. I take from that that there's nothing special about Elijah other than he believed. That's my heart for us. Pat encouraged me to listen to a Todd White message this week, teaching. And in this one, Todd is talking about Moses coming face to face with God. And he says, I want you to understand what that looks like. The word used in that Hebrew is a face to face in intimacy. He says it's a better translation, mouth to mouth. Now, I'm not advocating this. Understand the spiritual context. The spiritual context is I am so in tune with God, so intimate, that I am comfortable to be in that kind of presence. Those who are married, you know, when Pat and I are intimate, we are face to face. And that's the symbolism I'm trying to get through of our relationship with Jesus, face to face. Here's another thing that just struck me. If my inward and outward worship would change if Jesus himself physically walked through that door, then I am not worshiping when he's not here. You follow me? If I change my worship because Jesus walks in, there's a problem there. I always want to worship heaven, with heaven and the throne room in my mind's eyes, being fully aware that I come before the King above all kings and the Lord above all lords. Sandy, I'm going to invite your worship team up. There's a gift that people have in worship leaders, to lead us into the throne room. And in order for a worship leader to lead a group of people into the throne room, where do they have to come from? That room. See, they have to come from that room. The point is if I want to passionately and boldly preach the gospel or share or minister, I have to come out of the presence of God. I can't do it on my own. I can't build it up. One of the things I've been doing in the 20 or 25 minutes in the morning with the kids that as we're waiting on the school doors to open is worship. You know, we're the only vehicle in this line of parents where our vehicle might be rocking. In fact, sometimes I say, okay, it's enough, guys. We're going to get people wondering what Grandpa's doing. Worship. And the last week, we have been stuck on a song, Jesus, Lover of My Soul. Simple words. I don't even know if it's a new song. But it has just connected. And imagine this, as these two kids get out of the truck to head into school, they're singing, Jesus, Lover of My Soul. Now, I know a while back, Sandy, you handed out DVDs of some of the kids' music with this 10-week. And on there's a song that I absolutely hate. Four steps back, now to the left, now to the right. And the kids would listen to it, and there's a grandpa, we want to listen to that, we want to listen to that. Aww. And then I go to work, and what's the song that's in my mind? Four steps back, left to the right. I can't stand it.
We'll be sure to do that one next week.
But the kids love it. The same thing applies when they go into school. Jesus, Lover of My Soul. That song plays on the videotape of their mind in class. I hope it does. It plays on mine. My heart for us, all of us, is intimacy with Christ. If you get a hold of this, it'll change your world. I got room for my world to be changed. I invite you to stand up. Let's worship. Let's worship as if Jesus was here in this room, because he is. Thank you.